The title to my sermon today is Have Lunch with God. Okay? And I'm going to read you this little thing, and I think I shared this years ago, but it's really good, and I'm going to share it again. It's a story. It says, a little boy wanted to meet God, and he knew it was a long trip where God lives, so he packed his suitcase with a bag of potato chips and a six-pack of root beer and started his journey. And when he had gone about three blocks, he met an old man. He was sitting in the park just staring at some pigeons. The boy sat down next to him and opened his suitcase, and he was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed that the old man looked hungry. So he offered him some chips. He gratefully accepted and smiled at him. His smile was so pretty that the boy wanted to see it again. So he offered him a root beer. Again, he smiled at him. The boy was delighted. He sat there all afternoon eating and smiling, but they never said a word. As twilight approached, the boy realized how tired he was, and he got up to leave. But before he had gone more than a few steps, he turned around, ran back to the old man, and gave him a hug. And he gave him his biggest smile ever. When the boy opened the door to his house a short time later, his mother was surprised by the look of joy on his face. And she asked him, "What did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." But before his mother could respond, he added, "You know, he has the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Meanwhile, the old man, also radiant with joy, returned to his home. His son was stunned by the look of peace on his face, and he asked him, "Dad, what did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I ate potato chips in the park with God." However, before his son could respond, he added, "You know, he's much younger than I expected." Too often, we underestimate the power of a touch or a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all which have the potential to turn a life around. People come into our lives for a season of a lifetime. Embrace all equally. I love that story. You know, sometimes we think that God ministers to us in such a way that it has to be something fantastic. And you know, God ministered to that little boy, and God ministered to the old man, and they both felt like they'd been with God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, have your way today. And I just thank you because your words are truly spirit in their life. Just let your word go forth and just touch the hearts that it's supposed to today. And I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, for you alone are worthy of it all. Praise the Lord. You know, in Matthew 25, 35 through 40, it says this. And Jesus said, he was talking to his disciples and to the people around, and he said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and when did we feed you? A thirsty, and he gave me a drink." And then saw he three strangers looking, took thee in, and are naked, and clothed thee. Or when saw we sick, and are in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. And you know, I love that little story about that little boy, because so many times, like I say, we feel like that we have to do something big or something. And sometimes just showing a kindness to somebody, you can see the presence of God in their life, and they can see the presence of God in your life. Hebrews 13, 1 and 3 says this, Let brotherly love continue. And that word for continue there is the word meno in Greek. It's a primary verb that means to stay in a given place or state or relationship of expectancy. You know, that little boy, when he left his house, he expected to see God that day. And guess what? He did. And I don't know if the little old man expected to see God that day or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but he got to see him. And I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times if we just realize that the little things that we do for people and to people, they see God in us, you know, and we see God in them. And anyway, it goes on to, and it says, a place of expectancy. You know, one of the things that I think that Christians have a tendency nowadays, that they come to church and they come when they gather together, and a lot of them have no expectations. Well, I'm just going to church today. You need to come with expectations. You need to begin to expect to see God. You need to expect to hear from God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you do that, you will see Him and you will hear Him in people's lives or whatever situation or circumstance He has you in. But I want you to know that we have a tendency, we've kind of fallen short of expecting anything from God, you know. And I'm going to tell you that when people used to gather in years past and there was mighty, mighty moves of God, people came expecting the Lord to do something. They came with that expectancy. The rest of that definition is this, and I'm tell you, it's a primary verb to stay in a given place, state, or relationship of expectancy. And you know what a verb is? A verb is an action word. That means you have to put a little action into it. You have to start believing it. And it means also to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry forth for your own self, really what it amounts out to. And this, verse 2 says this in Hebrews. It says, Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And, you know, and it says, Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, they're saying, when you find somebody that's bound up with something, you need to remember them. And you need, as being bound with them. You have to tell yourself, Lord, I feel their infirmity. I feel their need. And you know, we need to ask God to make us sensitive in the spirit that when we're around people to feel their needs. You know, we can look at them and we can judge them harshly, or we can minister to the need. And you know, I'm going to tell you a story here about, well, and some of you have heard this. You know, Clarice Fluitt, when she had a daughter who was a bad drug addict, and Clarice's daughter used to disappear, and she'd be out in drugs and stuff, and Clarice always said that she would always tell her daughter whenever she came home, she'd say, I see you saved and serving the Lord. And she'd always keep saying that over and over to that kid. And you know what ended up happening, and I'm not saying this, nobody should ever want this to happen to you, but what ended up happening was she got busted in a drug bust. The girl did. And she said, which she'd show up, because Clarice traveled all around the country preaching, and she said she'd show up in other states and stuff, wherever I happened to be, if she knew I was there, she'd end up coming in, and I'd pray for her and take her in, love on her, He said, next thing you know, I wouldn't see her for a while. She said, but she was out doing drugs or something, and she got busted, and she got sent to prison. And she was in prison. I guess she must have had a lot of something on her that was illegal or something, and they sent her to prison. And she said, guess what she's doing in prison? Ministering to the other people in prison. And sometimes we don't know what God's doing. We don't understand what God's doing, but we just have to be willing to move and to flow however God moves and flows us, you know? And my next scripture, there again, is, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as in bonds with them, and them that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body, in that body. Luke 4:16-21 says this, and this is talking about Jesus. And then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. And Jesus stood up and started reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he done that, after he had finished that, it says he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he begot, saying unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Praise God. My next scripture is Isaiah 61:1-9. Isaiah 61:1-9. And listen to this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where Jesus went to, and he stopped and he closed the book. But there's more to that prophecy in Isaiah. And here's what the rest of it says. And the day of vengeance of our God. And years ago when I read that, and it was like the Lord said to me, how do you think I'm going to get vengeance? And I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to get vengeance. And he said, read the next line. I said, okay. He said, to comfort all that mourn. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how my ways are above your ways. We think of the vengeance of God as being a terrible, wicked thing. But I'm going to tell you what. It's something different than what you think. Yes, to comfort all that mourn. Listen to this. To appoint unto them in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. And why does he, and he says, why am I going to do that? I said, okay, Lord, why are you going to do that? That he, the Lord, might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Who is they? Hello, they. That's you. Hello, they. That's you. Jesus fulfilled his part of Isaiah. Now it's time for us to fulfill the other part of Isaiah. Okay? Hello, they. That's you. Amen. Praise God. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities. When he's talking about, he's not talking about natural cities. He's not talking about natural waste places. He's talking about people's lives. Don't you know that he told him, he said, a city set on a hill can't be hid? He said, you're going to see the light? He said, let your light so shine that men would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're the city set on a hill. You're all of those things in Scripture that it talks about. You're all of those things. You are the light of God in the world, whether you know it or not. He sent his light into you. Now you are that light. You know, I shared up at Betty's celebration of her life.
I'm going to call it.
I shared in there the poem, Windows of Gold. And it talks about, in that poem, it's a beautiful poem. I love that poem. It's one of my favorite poems. It talks about him looking down in the valley and seeing these beautiful golden windows. And he makes this long, terrible trek to get down there. He gets down there and he's beat up, bleeding, and everything else from climbing down the mountain to get down to the windows of gold. And he gets down there and he cries, oh, won't you show me the windows of gold? He can't see them no more. And then a voice speaks to him and says, behold, high on the mountain are the windows of gold. Yes. And it says, the sun going down like a great burnished ball reflected off the windows of his cabin so small. And in this poem she says, your search for God will end and begin and end when you search for him and find him within. And I told the people up there, I said, you're the windows of gold. You're the windows of gold. You're the place where God's light wants to shine on you. Are you going to invite people to come and look inside that they might see God? Are you going to keep searching for him out there somewhere? He's not out there somewhere. You know, Jesus told them about the things that would happen for the kingdom of God to come. And they basically were saying, tell us the signs of the times and what's going to happen. And you know, he told them the same thing that's happening today, and it's been happening for hundreds and hundreds of years. And he said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. You are in the kingdom of God. A lot of people want to see Jesus, and they came looking for Jesus. Jesus knew that his time was short because they came looking for Jesus, and they told the disciples, we would see Jesus. And they come and told Jesus, they said, there's people here from all over the world, and I'm paraphrasing this, and they're saying, we would see Jesus. And he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And you know what? He knew it was time for him to vanish out of sight. He knew it was time for him to lay down his life on the cross for mankind because they were looking for Jesus. I got news for you. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. We would see Jesus. Are we going to show them Jesus? Or are we going to show them the old Adam nature? What are we going to show them? I'm going to tell you what. If we're like the little boy, we're going to sit down and we're gonna meet their need if we possibly can. We're gonna give them some potato chips and give them a root beer and sit there and just enjoy their company. And you know what? They'll walk away saying, we've been with Jesus. Praise God. And he said here, he said, and they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall you boast yourself. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. I love that he says, for your shame you shall have double. You know, I was looking this morning at a scripture, and I might share a whole sermon on this sometime, about Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was a mighty prophet in the Old Testament. My God, God did wonderful, mighty things for him with him. And he was the one that came against Jezebel and all that stuff back there. A lot of stuff if you go back and read it in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And you know what? Elisha was he was a prophet underneath Elijah. And some of the prophets, some of the other prophets told Elisha, the one that was under Elijah, he says, they told him, they said, you know, the Lord's going to take your master. And he said, I know it. And then Elijah started telling Elisha, well, I want you to go over to this city over here. And he said, no, I'm not going. He said, I'm not going to leave your side. So they went to that city over there. Then he said to him again, he says, I want you to go to Jericho. He's not trying to send Elisha away. And Elisha said, nope. He said, I'm going to stay right here by your side. And he said, well, what do you want? In other words, why can't I get rid of you? And you know what he said? He said, I want a double portion of your ministry. And he said, well, you're asking for a pretty mighty thing there, basically is what he said. And I'm paraphrasing this. He said, you're asking for an awful big thing. He says, but if you see me when I'm taken up, you shall have it. And you know what? He never left his side. And I'm going to tell you what, Elisha's name means God is Jehovah. And Elisha's name, the one underneath him, his name means God is salvation. And God did more mightier things under Elisha than he did under Elijah. And I want you to know that God has a principle of first and second born son. Now in the natural, back in that day especially, in the natural, the firstborn son always got the blessing. He inherited everything. The secondborn son was underneath the firstborn son. I'm going to tell you what. If what we were looking at today, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll remember, the first man, Adam, was of the earthy, you know, basically. He was a natural man. Scripture tells you the last Adam, the second one, was the Lord from heaven. Second born. Second position. I got news for you. In Romans the 8th chapter, it says Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. You know what that means? That means you're going to get the double portion. Do you want it? Are you willing to stay by his side? Are you willing to not leave his side until you see it come to pass? Oh my goodness, sometimes you can get weary walking as a Christian. Sometimes you can get tired walking as a Christian. You get wore down sometimes. It's not all hallelujah, praise the Lord every day. Sometimes it's, oh my God, can something else go wrong today? But I'm going to tell you what, you hang in there by his side. You keep praising him. You keep lifting him no matter what's happening in the natural. And there's going to come a time when he's going to raise you up. And when he raises you up, then you're going to experience that double portion. And it says, for your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in the portion. Therefore their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery or burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. That seed is you. You know, in in the first chapter of Matthew, it talks about the generations there, and they give you a genealogy. And it tells you that it starts talking about certain ones, and it goes, and there was 14 generations. Then there was 14 generations. Then there was 14, and it went on until, if you counted them up, all of those 14s ended up being 42. And then it talked about Jesus. But if you count them up, there's 42 there. But in the generations, if you actually count them, there's only 41. And there's a scripture in the Psalms that says, "And there shall be a seed accounted unto him as a generation." Hello, seed. That's you. Hello, seed. You're the 42nd generation. You're going to begin to move up into all of the things that God has promised. You're going to be part of the sons of God that will set creation free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Stick by his side. Hang right next to his side. Don't walk away thinking, "Oh, well, Lord, you know, I'm just going to go over here." Even if you think he's trying to send you away, he's not really trying to send you away. I believe what Elijah was doing, he's saying, how bad do you want it? That's what he was saying. How bad do you want it? Do you want it bad enough to hang right by my side no matter what? And I'm going to tell you what, after Elijah was taken up, his mantle was left laying there on the ground. That mantle, he picked up that mantle. And before they went over to where Elijah was taken up, Elijah went over to the river and smote the river with his mantle, and it parted. And they walked over on dry ground. Well, after Elijah had been taken up, Elisha picked up that mantle. And I think he thought, "Well, I'm going to give this thing a try." And you know what? God's going to want you to pick up the mantle and give this thing a try. And he went over to the river, and he smote the river, and it parted. And then I'm going to tell you, he did some mightier things than Elijah had done. And he did it all because of what Elijah had went before him. He was the forerunner. And I want you to know, Jesus was the forerunner among many sons that's going to come forth. And you know, one Jesus had a tremendous effect on the world. Think about the body of Christ as being thousands of Jesus, in the sense that they've grown up into that full-grown man. Oh my goodness, this world will get set on its ear so fast, it'll make your head spin. Well, praise the Lord. That's basically what I had to share with you today. I want you to know that he's going to do this thing. I'm going to read you one more scripture real quick, and I will close with that. Let me go in here and get it. I didn't write it down. And I want you to realize what this one says. Let me get it here. There it is. Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about and see all they gather about. All they gather about themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see the flow together, and thy heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto the forces of the Gentiles that come unto thee." Scripture, when it talks about the sea, it's talking about the sea of humanity. It's not talking about the natural sea. It's talking about the sea of humanity. And I want you to know, it's time for us to begin to rise and shine, that the glory of the Lord's risen upon you. Ask him each day, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And maybe he wants you to go sit on the park bench with an old man and feed him some potato chips That might be the whole thing you're supposed to do. That might be it for the day. But I'll tell you what, whatever he wants you to do, you do it. And you watch and see the glory of the Lord begin to rise in the earth. Because it will. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Father, I thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and they are life. I thank you, Lord, that, you know, you hear a lot of preachers talk about the vengeance of God and talk about the ugliness and everything. But I'm going to tell you what, Lord, you talked to my heart and you told me that the way you was going to get vengeance, because you told me to ask you, how are you going to get your vengeance? And you told me, read the next verse. And it said, to comfort all that mourn. Oh, my God, isn't that the love of God? Isn't that more like the love of God than something terrible? But praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, just bless your people as they go forth, encourage their hearts, strengthen them, and just send a visitation to each one of them, Father. Just an encouragement, and just open opportunities for them to minister to others. And as you do, Father, I know that as they're obedient, You'll begin to set the captive free, just like your word declared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.